turning your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon, and we will be reading, it's just one chapter, we'll be reading all 25 verses. So Philemon, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short book of Philemon and what it says. And Lord, we recognize this is a book that often is passed over and maybe forgotten about, but Lord, we realize what an example is set by the Apostle Paul in this writing. There's so much to gather from here. As we look at what it is to deal with other members in a congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ outside these doors, Lord, I pray that we would all behave as the Apostle Paul has, and that we would, in the amazing way that he did, esteem those who society regards as lower and allow those who are regarded as higher to behave in a way that is honorable and good, and give them the encouragement and the chance to honor you, Lord. We thank you that these men had this type of relationship, and while it's according to your word, slavery and the relationship that they had is there's so much wrong with it. We also recognize that this has been a part of human history nearly from the beginning. And we thank you that as Philemon and Onesimus and Paul interacted, that they could have this exchange where they esteemed one another, and that Philemon as the owner of Onesimus, that he would have the opportunity to let him go, to allow him to be used for the gospel, and to look at him, not as the world looks at him, but as a brother in Christ of equal standing, where there are no divisions in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that that's how we would look at each person in our own congregation and each of those who we meet in the body of Christ beyond our walls. Lord, I pray that we would esteem them all, that we would encourage them, that we would love them, that there would be a heart in each of us for those who share salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that through all of the events that are taking place in our world right now, that we would grow closer to one another, that we would be looking forward to the time that we will share in eternity and in your coming kingdom on earth. Lord, I pray that we would look forward to that each and every day more. And Lord, as Pastor Lashley comes and opens your word with us, Lord, I pray that you would work through his words, that you would bring this message to each of our hearts, and that we would not only better know the book, but really take it and apply it to our lives each and every day. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brandon. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for doctrine. And someone is called Philemon in 2nd and 3rd epistles of John, New Testament postcards. They're the shortest books that we have in the New Testament. And here, actually, and we know that all scripture is inspired by God. Philemon, the very letter, is inspired by God to be included. What is not inspired is the order of the books that are put in our Bible. And really, Philemon should be an addendum or right after the book of Colossians. Because we see that, and in fact, I'm going to have you, if you'll keep your finger here, and this is one thing we're wanting to work on. Sometimes I have a tendency to get ahead of myself and not refer back to where I'm going. Now, when I tell you to go to keep your finger in Philemon, I'm going to tell you to go over to Colossians just for a moment, just to get the body of it. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And if I start talking again and not giving you a reference, realize that I'm in Philemon again. So just that'll help you with that. But you notice that he mentions several names. And this tells us, and in fact, he makes it very obvious that he tells us that Tychicus, if you'll look in verse of Colossians chapter 4 in verse 7, Tychicus, our brother, and notice how many he calls a brother. He called Tychicus our brother. He calls Philemon our brother. And then talking about Onesimus over in Philemon 16, he says, our beloved brother. So he is wanting to make sure that we understand that all of us, whether Greek or Jew, Scythian, Parthian, or barbarian, or bond or free, we're all, Christ is all and in all. In other words, Christ saved you the same way that he saved the lowest or the highest person in society. And we're all equal, and God is not a respecter of persons. That is one of the great concepts that has really blessed our country. As a result of that and that thinking, we as Americans, until recently, have realized that the lowest man in society, on the street, or the poorest man in our congregation, has just as much right to to be treated fairly, both legally and socially, as the highest, the President of the United States. And that's been true. We call that equal protection under the law. And that's a Christian concept. And it comes really from the things that we're looking at here. I mentioned how that Paul repeatedly, in the book of Romans and others, he would include the magistrates of the city of Rome, and then he would include the lowest laborers in Rome and call them brothers. I mean, you just don't do that in proper society. But Paul did, you know. I mean, he put them all on the same level, the mayor as well as the ditch digger. I mean, everybody was on the same level. So you see here that Paul is talking, and one of the things that really marks a man and a president or a leader or anyone is who are their friends, and as a leader, who are the people that he is surrounded with. And Paul had a tremendous group of men around him, and women at times, of course, you know, Philippi, he started a church in Philippi with a bunch of women, you know, so that was original members of the church were women. They met down at the river. They didn't even have a synagogue in town because there weren't enough men to have a synagogue there. And so we see that Paul adapted to wherever he was. But now we see that after he's been there, and don't forget, he's in prison. He's under probably house arrest, a little bit higher. That tells us two things. It tells us that Paul was a man of that even the Romans realized was a man of importance. But then they also, Paul had a little bit of money, because you don't have a private physician traveling around with you. And you don't have these other men that are around you either, unless you've got special privileges, even though you're a prisoner. Now, that doesn't mean, now later on in 2 Timothy, another prison epistle, he's down in the dungeon. I mean, he's about ready to be executed. Whole different ballgame. And so we see that right now, though, he's under what we call house arrest. He's in chains. He's got a Roman guard with him at all times, chained to him, probably in shifts of either 6 to 8 hours. And there again, can you imagine every guard that came by Paul's presence? You think they heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's one reason that it is interesting how that God spreads his gospel, even in the most dire times. And so we see now, let's just look at some of these people. We see now Tychicus, our brother, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus, our beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you the news about me, so I'm going to send him. And then he says, I am sending to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Now notice how that Paul is setting the groundwork for Philemon. He is saying, I'm sending Tychicus, and everybody knows Tychicus, and he's going to tell you everything, but I'm sending Onesimus, and everybody in that congregation knew that Onesimus was a runaway slave. But he's calling him our beloved brother. And so no, you'll see this brother, how that he's using the term brother to keep people on the same plane and same playing field. And so he is appealing, and he's writing to the congregation so everybody knows that whenever Philemon shows up, that whenever Onesimus shows up, that Paul has written this letter. So there's a whole lot of politics, if you want to call it politics, there's a whole lot of social persuasion going on here with Paul. This is not something that he's just writing very privately to Philemon. He's making this a social issue for the entire church. And so he's laying the groundwork, and he's letting the people know that Philemon is coming along with them. And then you can see in verse 11, let's go back to verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, our fellow prisoner, greets you and Mark and Barnabas. And these are the people that he mentions at the very end of the book of Philemon, many of them. And Jesus is called Justice, and fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They were Jews. And that proved to be a comfort to me. So you have both Jews, and Aristarchus is a Greek name, so you have Greeks and Jews that are people that surround Paul. And so he's got all of them. And verse Epaphras, who is one of you, comes from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently, knows how that he really puts accolades on this man, for you in prayers, that you may stand perfectly and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. So notice how he's pouring on the love and the care. Hey, folks, you've got people that care and pray for you. And yes, we're under bonds, but these men, they're fellow workers. And even though I am bound, they are able to be ministers right here in Rome. And so we see that they had visitation rights to Paul. And he goes on and he says, for I bear him witness that he was a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea. This was a valley led up to Ephesus, and you had three major cities there. You had Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And they were very wealthy cities that led up to Rome, to Ephesus. Many people wonder, as Paul was 2 years in Ephesus and getting the church started and so forth, and plus that road was a major, that valley was a major artery going into Ephesus. If Paul hadn't come out that way to preach. Ramsey, who are the archaeologists and others, believe that that he may have, or at least he had contact with a lot of people around Ephesus. And one of the things about Ephesus, whenever they had those big shindigs with the idols and so forth, a lot of people, there was a natural migration from the valleys around, and Ephesus would have those big festivals and so forth. So there was a lot of socializing between these cities. It wasn't like it was in the Middle Ages, where people didn't venture more than about 30 miles out of their whole yards all their lives. And so this was a very fluid time because of the Roman roads and because of Roman communications. Actually, Colossae is 1,200 miles away from Rome, and so you see how Paul and the rest of them are conversing with one another by snail mail, but yet we can see that it was there was communication around the world at this time, or at least the civilized world. And so there was these people that knew each other, and these men were quite well known. Just like with me, I might mention someone, and if they're in our circles, you would know them, even though they were in California at the time. So so this was a very fluid time in the history of the world, just like God wanted it to be, because that's the way the gospel got out, was because of the Roman roads and because of communication and the safety and everything else. And so we see that these people were able to travel back and forth. And so we see that they were in Laodicea, Luke, my beloved physician, and Demas. We'll look at Demas later on. And they greet you, and those that are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. And so again, we see house churches. When you get this epistle in verse 16, is read, see that it's read among you. I want it to be read among you, and especially when it comes to Onesimus, you're going to know about everything that Philemon does. So this is a public thing that he is setting up for Onesimus. And he says, and you likewise, that this epistle from Laodicea for, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received. Now, Archippus is one that is addressed to, and we'll talk about him in a moment when we flip back over. So you see that, hey, Archippus, now you have a ministry. Make sure that you complete that ministry. So he specifically tells him that, Archippus must have been either the pastor or a very prominent leader in the church of Colossae. Because notice he's telling him that he is to take heed of the ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So he's giving that specifically to Archippus. He says, this salutation, I'm writing with my own hand, Paul. Many people believe that Paul had a sight problem, and as a result, he couldn't see very well, and he had someone write many of his letters, but he would sign them at the end with his own handwriting. Okay, now let's go back over to Philemon. Okay, now that we see that many of these people interchange with one another, then we want to see what we're talking about. Notice, first of all, the address. Paul, I'm still a prisoner at Colossae. And Timothy, he's with me here in Colossae. He's our brother. Notice how he's going to use that term repeatedly. Brother, brother, brother. These are all equal people. I am the apostle. No, you never see Paul doing that here. He's not saying, I'm the leader, and you're going to tell me, I'm going to tell you what to do, and you do it. Thus saith the Lord. He doesn't do that. And so we see that, then notice he says, to Philemon. So he's already written to Colossae, but now he's writing this personal letter, kind of an open letter, if you want to call it that, to Philemon. And so he says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to Arthea, that most scholars think that that's his wife, and there's no reason not to think that, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. And many believe that this was all one family, and that Philemon was the landowner and so forth, and that that Archippus, whichever you want to pronounce it, was a very prominent leader or the leader of the church. Anyway, we know he had a specific ministry that Paul had assigned him to here, and because he specifically, out of all the people in Colossae, he told them that you've got a mission, see that you fulfill it. So whatever it was, Archippus was a very important person. And so he's writing to these people. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how that now he doesn't just go in and say, no, I got something I've got to tell you. But one of the great things that as a Christian, folks, people want to know how much you care. One of the things that we want to do is build one another up in the faith. And we're always looking for the good things in people. We want to bring out the good things. And one of the reasons, one of the best ways not to get bitter at people is to remember their goodness or something they've done with you in the past or whatever. Because Paul could have said, you bunch of turkeys, I know every one of you and every one of you got, you know. And that's the way we all feel at times. Because it's a mad, mad world out there and people disappoint you. But notice how that Paul says, I thank my God making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. Now, do you think that Colossae was any different than our church as far as different personalities? No. Do you think that Paul is lying here? No. He's looking and he says, hey, listen, in general, I see that your church is really, you know, blessing and they love one another. Now, one of the things you'll find about every church is you get into the church and you find out that there's personality differences and all the different things that go on. Folks, that is normal. I'm not going to church because it's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, come join the crowd, you know. And if you're looking just to pick out everything on everybody else, you'll find things. But if you're looking to build love and care and concern for one another, then that's scriptural and that's what God wants. And so notice the whole attitude that he is promoting. He's saying, I see this love that you have for the saints. Guess what that makes them want to do? Hey, we are pretty good. Let's do more of it. Rather than, yeah, we got a lot of problems. No, he's building. He's building on that idea that, hey, listen, I see some great things you're doing. And they say, oh, is that it? And then maybe we can do more of it. And so he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Notice it's in you, it's in Christ Jesus. Remember, Christ is all and in all. He's in you. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I like that again. Comma, brother. I mean, you guys, you have really been such a blessing, you and your family have been such a blessing to me and a blessing to everyone around. And so, Philemon, you've got a lot going for you. And your family has just been such a great example. And now, but I need to talk to you about. And it's a special problem because everybody knows that whenever you started that church or whenever that church formed and you were such an influential part, that after a while, Onesimus, who was one of your slaves, left you. Now, most of the time, whenever a slave would leave in the Roman Empire, they would, if they were going to run, they had to have a little bit of money. And so if the master owned everything, then they would have to either steal it or whatever, appropriate it, to get away. And especially if Onesimus is 1,200 miles away, he had to have passage to Rome. And that's one of the things that a slave would do. Was they would usually go to a big city and get lost in the crowd or whatever. Or they more dangerous, they would maybe go out to the fringes of the empire. But there again, you got all those tribes and everything else that make you a slave again. You know? So those are the things that a slave would have to put up with. And so we see that. But another thing about a slave during this time was that how did Onesimus meet Paul in Rome if Paul was under house arrest? Again, there was what was called advocacy. One of the things that a slave would do if he ran away and then had second thoughts about it or whatever, he could go to someone that he knew was a friend of the owner and talk with him. There's several letters that have been sent. One's by a Roman statesman by the name of Pliny the Younger. And he talks about a man who came to talk with him, a slave, and how that he coaxed, and it was much like the letter of Paul, but he did not personally. He never made the slave a human. It was more of the property, but this guy's a pretty good guy, and he wants to get back, you know, all that. And so it was a very personal letter that we have, but it has none of the love, because plenty would have never thought of a slave as any more than property, whereas Paul is saying a slave is a person. You know, big difference there. And so we see that Paul is really bringing in the human aspect and the love. And after all, Christ died for all. And I've been telling you over and over again, folks, we're all equal. We're all equal. And this is what Paul is drumming into the people. In a society that's divided by class system, Paul is saying we're equal. We're equal. We're equal. We're a brother. We're a brother. We're a brother. And so we see that Paul is trying to level the playing field. When you would have a church where you would have people, when they came in, everybody in town knew who they were because the whole region knew who they were just by the clothes they wore. And then everybody would know who the lowest member of the slave family was too. And then you had ranks of slaves and all the rest. So you had class system out your ears, you know, there. And everybody knew where their place in life was. And here Paul is coming and saying, we're all equal, folks. When we come to worship, throw off all those inhibitions of where you are and realize that we're all equal, one with another. Now, that would cause some social problems, because when a slave is coming in and all of a sudden how do you talk to the magistrate as an equal when in regular society you're not equal? So, you know, there was a lot of adjustments and everything that had to be made in any society. Why Philemon did not like, why that Onesimus did not like Philemon, we don't know. It may have been that because he was, and many people believe because of his name, he was Phrygian, which was one of the uncivilized area right there in Asia Minor, close to Galatia and other places in that region anyway. And one of the people said that with the Phrygians, the way to train them is with a whip. In other words, a lot of people felt that the Phrygians were some of the lowest members in the world. And so there again, you have the class. But we don't know totally, other than the fact that that Onesimus must have been very unhappy and stole away to Rome to get away. But when he got there, he knew who Paul was because he'd been through Colossae. Did Philemon look him up in jail? And there again, we conjecture that Paul looked up Philemon, or Philemon looked up Paul rather than the other way around as far as discovery. Now, was he looking for an advocacy? I have people all the time wanting me to recommend them for something because of my position, you know, especially with judges. And sometimes I have to tell them. I remember one man wanted me to, he hadn't been to church in a year, but he wanted me to tell the judge that he was a good church member. And I said, I can't do that. You know, so there again, you always have the people looking for you to be an advocate, you know, because of your position. But we see that Paul knew who, Onesimus knew who Philemon was, and he knew who Paul was, and he knew their close relationship. So it's very possible that Onesimus now is coming to Paul and saying, hey, listen, I need some help. I'm a runaway slave, and runaway slaves can be killed on the spot. Mercifully, that'd be the best thing to happen. They can be very slowly killed, and there's all kinds of normal ways. You know one thing that the emperor at this time liked to do? He liked to take people, and he was fascinated with electric eels. And he would love to throw them in a pit of electric eels. And, of course, it takes a while for electric eels to kill people. But there are people saying, there were people saying, don't crucify me. Don't throw me in the pit that's how scary it was with the electric eels and so forth. I don't know. I've never been around electric eels that much, but I have seen scientists and so forth, and they do shock. So I don't know much about them. I don't know if they eat the people after they kill them or what. But, you know, there again, it must have been a horrifying way to die. And so you can see how that Onesimus did not want to be caught. And at the same time, he had no guarantee if he went back that he wouldn't be skinned alive or crucified or whatever else. But he knew that he couldn't keep living the way he was. So he was looking for an advocate. Well, what's the first thing that Paul does with someone coming to him? Hey, let's don't worry about anything else in life. Let's make sure you're right with the Lord. Folks, when people come to me and they want to give me all their problems, I am not a psychologist. I want to point them to the great counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get right with the Lord, he is the one who can make you complete. Now, we might be able to guide later on, but until you are right with the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what we do. Everything is going to still be out of sorts in your life until you accept your Creator and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so Paul, the Bible, notice he says, he's my beloved, he's my son in the faith. So obviously Paul is saying that he won him. So we're back in Philemon now. He says, now notice in verse 8 now, he says, therefore, though I may be bold in Christ to command you, I could do this as an apostle. I'm going to exert my authority. Yet for love's sake, I don't want to do it that way. And as a pastor, as a father, as anybody in authority, you know, we want to do it because we want you to know this is what's best. You know, and it's for love's sake that I would rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged. Notice he's putting in, again, his maturity and so forth, the aged. I appeal to you for my son. There it is, my son Onesimus. I've taken him under my wing. I've discipled him. He's a good man. I don't know, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons that he left you, and I don't want to be the judge there. All I can tell you now is that he's a born-again believer and that he really wants God's will for his life. He says, whom I have begotten with my chains. So there again, Paul didn't go to him. Onesimus had to come to him. He says, who was once unprofitable, but now is profitable for you. That's a play on words. Onesimus means actually profitable. So he is saying he's not the Onesimus, but he is Onesimus. And so he is saying that he is profitable to you and to me. So that's how he's the connection. I'm sending him back. We're going to be honest with this. We're going to make amends. Now, we're throwing the ball in your court. You can tell you now, the way that you treat this now is going to tell a lot of people about your character in the Church of Colossae. I'm sending him back. Therefore, receive him. That is my own heart. So when you send him, however you treat him is the way that it's going to affect me, whom I wish to keep with me. I'd rather keep, hey, he'd make a great slave. He's not mine, he's yours. And on your behalf, that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I'd a lot rather have him here. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. I can't do, there again, as a pastor, I got to realize, I will tell many times, if there's something going on that is outside of my authority, for instance, with a child, I have to have parental authority. I cannot exert pastoral authority when the parent has the authority. Does that make sense? So here again, without your consent, I can do nothing. And so he says, but without your consent, I can do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but it may be voluntary. I want you to do it because you want to do it. There again, as a pastor, I don't want you to do things because you have to. I want you to do things because you want to. Boy, that thrills me when I see Christians wanting to serve God. He says, for perhaps he departed a while for this purpose. Yes, it wasn't the best thing. But verse 16, no longer as a slave, don't receive him, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. He's not just a piece of property, but a beloved brother. Notice again, raising him up. He's not some piece of garbage out there. He is a human being. And he deserves to be treated like a human being. All the sadness of the elite crowd, the whole idea of the elite people guiding the masses and all this stuff. It so impersonalizes everything. Folks, we are individuals. And the whole idea of individual soul liberty, the whole idea of pursuit of happiness comes from the idea that we have the right to, that we want, that God has the right of telling us whether, of pursuing Him and finding happiness with the Lord. In other words, with that, we have that God allows us to seek Him. I can't tell you, if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I feel like God is leading me in this certain area. Then as a pastor, I have to say, okay, that's great. Let's pray about it. Now, the one thing as a pastor I could say, if I know that the Lord is, that He's leading you into sin, I could say, I know God's not leading you. God's telling me that I got to leave my wife because this other person I'm trying to win to the Lord. I mean, that is the stupidest thing, but that's what preachers are hearing today. Or, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to live this way because God wants me to be happy. I mean, we are hearing all kinds of weird stuff out there today. Folks, happiness comes from serving the Lord and finding happiness in Him. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, but it comes from the joy of the Lord, not against the Lord. And so here we see again, He's saying, He's our brother. He's a human being. He's got hurts like you. His pound of flesh, that was a great message from Shakespeare. I mean, if you take a pound of flesh out of a king, is it any different from taking a pound of flesh out of a slave? Both of them are going to bleed, are they not? So here it is, you know, these people hurt. And this man, he's our beloved brother. I know him. I care about him just like I care about you. And there's no difference between my care for him and care for you. And so notice the change that he's trying to make. You are not elite simply because of who you are. No, we're all under the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's no respecter of brother, of people. And so he says, notice, he adds on that, our beloved brother. A beloved brother, especially to me, but also much more to you. Hey, don't look at him as a slave. He's a brother. He's a fellow Christian. Both in the flesh and in the Lord. There again, not only in the flesh, God treats him as a child. And if he is, then God looks at him just like he looks at you. And there's no difference. He doesn't respect your positions. Now, of course, we know in positions that there are different responsibilities. And Paul is not trying to overthrow the slave system, which was, they were thinking over 60 million people in Rome at this time were slaves. So he's not trying to overthrow the system politically. But my, what the gospel does socially whenever it comes in. And folks, that's why all this hate and so forth, you know what this world, what this country needs right now? Is a good old dose of revival from the Lord. People turning their hearts to the hatred that's out there, the violence, the vengeance, the destruction. Folks, that's nothing from the Lord. Black lives matter. Everybody matters. Whoa, wait a minute. I can't say that. That's unpolitical. No, because now you see how these things, how that they will use very term to exert their superiority, whoever it is. You know, so, and when you say one thing, blue lives matter, whatever. No. It doesn't matter whether you're a policeman or a college professor or a ditch digger. All of our lives matter. And by the way, folks, baby lives matter too. Amen? And so we see that these people, you know, if you poke a baby in the womb, guess what? It reacts. There's pain. So all lives matter. And so we see that Paul is saying, hey, he's your brother. Now notice he says in verse 17, he's talking to Philemon again. Now he's really putting it on. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Whoa! Now, what is Paul saying? Let's turn that around. If you don't receive him, what are you doing with me? You're rejecting me. Now, is that pressure or is that pressure? That's loving pressure, but that's pressure, isn't it? Oh, we can learn so much about how to deal with people, even our own kids, if we learn how Paul dealt with people. I'm the parent around here. You do what I tell you to do. Do as I say, not as I do. All those things. No, notice how that a leader leads. And a dictator tells you what to do, and then by fear you do it. A leader tells you what to do and makes you want to do it, and then makes you think it was your idea in the first place. That's the great thing about leading. And this is what Paul is doing. And so we see that he said, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes you anything, I'll put it in my account. Bill me. There again, Paul had a little money. And yet, what wealthy man in a congregation is going to talk to a missionary and say, you owe me? You know, which one of you would do it? You know, that missionary out there, he owes me $150. No, you would just say, no, that was a donation to the Lord, or whatever. But he's saying, but he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Hey, this really means a lot to me. I will repay. Not to mention, wait a minute, I love this. Not to mention to you that you owe me. I love it. He says, even your own self besides. You owe me. I mean, why do you owe me? Because if it wasn't for my ministry, you wouldn't be where you are today. You owe me. I like to say that to somebody sometimes whenever I do them a favor or something, and they'll, oh, thank you, Pastor. I'll say, you owe me. I don't really mean it, but you know, it's one of those things. Or like someone shows up at the door and they need something to get in, I'll say, $5, you know, or whatever, you know. Just you owe me. No, we don't owe anybody anything. But at the same time, here we see that Paul is saying, you owe me any minute. And yet, he is doing it in such a way that if you don't have to pay me. But if you don't, it will really hurt. Oh, is he not tugging at the man's heartstrings? And he's doing it as equal, and then he's putting the guy in the middle, Onesimus, up there equal with him. And so he says, yes, brother, verse 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Oh, this will make me so glad if you'll do it. Having confidence, there again, in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Boy, is that not confidence? Or is that not persuasion? But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. I'm not planning. Paul's the eternal optimist. He didn't know what was going to happen to him in the future. But notice what he's doing. He's saying, I'm getting out of here, and when I do, I'm going to come see you. Now, he wasn't positive of that, but he had hope. And folks, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I want to plan, if God gives us grace, I want to plan as though God's going to bless our best years, our best days are ahead of us after all this junk is over with. Amen? I mean, it gets very discouraging at times, especially day after day where you don't know what to do next. I mean, that is just so frustrating. And yet Paul is saying, I'm going to come see you whenever we get out of here. And what does that do to Onesimus? You're going to see me face, or what does that do to Philemon? As the Philemon is saying, I'm going to have to face this guy again. So again, we see how Paul, in very Christian love, is taking one of the thorniest issues of the day, and he is showing the art of persuasion, of how to love people and to care for them and to bring the low up and the high down a notch or two. And then, of course, he goes into those people, and you can go back to Colossians chapter 4. We won't take the time this morning. But just compare Colossians chapter 4 with the people that he mentions down, and we see that these are the same people that were with Paul. And he said, oh, by the way, not only me, but a lot of other friends that you knew and your companions that you've had dinner with, they greet you also. So here we see that Philemon is put in the both the limelight and the spotlight. And whatever he does is going to be a reflection to everybody else what's going on. Now, we were told by, and we think that there's a man, there was a father, when we say that church fathers were the second and third generation after the Lord that came along after the Bible was written. And they were the ones who were the pastors of the bigger churches or whatever. And there were several of them, one of them by the name of Ignatius. And he tells us that there was a pastor by the name of Onesimus, and he used a lot of the terms in the book of Colossians to describe him. So we think that toward the end of the first century, maybe the second century, that Onesimus went from being a slave to a spiritual leader. Now, we're not sure of that, of course, that's all the writing, because he never said that, oh, he was a former slave of Philemon, but he makes a very good case that he was. But it shows us how that God can take someone from any area of life and can use them for his glory. And oh, my friend, you know, don't give up on where you are. You have an advocate with the Father. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. As Paul was Onesimus' advocate, we were former slaves, and we have advocate with God the Father. And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And God doesn't look at me as a pastor any higher or lower than he looks at you. And each one of us has the same equal access to the throne of heaven. And we can all come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in the time of need. We have an advocate with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of all the social unrest and upheaval and the hatreds and the downright brutality that we see in this age, it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's been going on since the church was established and even before. And the church has always had to deal with the social and political issues of their day. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church to be wise, knowing that the world is looking at us. And, oh, Father, that we would exemplify that love for the brethren, that care for the downtrodden, that respect and yet not slavish allegiance to our superiors. And yet that obedience and that care for those who lead us as well as the ones who follow us. So, Lord, may we realize that the most helpless human being as well as the most powerful is still treated the same by you. And that everybody in this world will have to decide, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All one-syllable words that a first grader could understand. Oh, Father, may we take that salvation that applies equally to the downtrodden and to the blessed. Oh, Father, may we have that tremendous blessing of seeing others come to know you, turning from slavery to advocacy with the Father. Oh, Lord, we pray your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.